Beloved brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, most of us here have obeyed the call, at least in its beginning phase. We have come to an understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus. Not only learning, but believing and willing to obey the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the power of God for salvation to all believing. Upon belief and obedience to the first command, to believe and be baptized, we have each of us entered into covenant relationship with the almighty power of the universe, creator and sustainer of heaven and earth and all that in them are, the sole proprietor thereof. And yet the heavens can't contain him, the one true and living God, in whom we live and move and have our being. He is holy, most holy. He is hallowed. And any who dare to approach his august throne must come in the way appointed. For it is we who have sinned against God. It is we who have gone astray. It is clearly his prerogative to declare the means by which man can be realigned unto him. We must come in the way appointed. That way, we know, is through Christ. Christ, the very Son of God. We don't confuse him in the muddle and confusion of Greek metaphysics. He is the very Son of the living God. The Spirit that overshadowed Mary caused that which was conceived in her and born of her. He was called the Son of the Highest. What an honor it is for us to have been given this invitation, this inviting out of the darkness and depravity of the nations to receive the truth as it is in Jesus, to be participants in the plan and purpose of God, if found faithful in the day of inspection, yet future, but drawing ever nearer. Yea, it's even at the doors. Do we understand the wonderful, beautiful, glorious things that are promised? Having entered into covenant relationship, do we understand what we are invited unto? We know in the parable that Jesus spake in his ministry, there were those that had been called and made excuse. Others were called. They were not worthy. They were rejected. It remains to see, to be seen, whether we will accept that call. We are in the days of our probation. Just before we begin this talk, Brother Thomas read the reading of Jesus praying in the garden. Perhaps the most intense prayer that was ever made. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here he was, the very Son of the Blessed. The one who could truly say, which of you convinceth me of sin? Can I not now pray unto my Father in heaven, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Do we understand that one angel empowered could destroy the whole planet? No problem for immortality. And one who is a recipient of all the power that is needed to carry out the divine behest. We are here at this meeting to discuss prayer, our need for prayer, our need to empty ourselves of self and rely upon the Almighty, who is the power of all the universe. But think first of all of the fact that he's given us the power to become the sons of God. And even now, though it does not appear what we shall be, we are called the sons of God. Elohim in the Hebrew, mighty ones. And that bespeaks the divine purpose to be manifested in a multitude. Christ was the first, the prototype, in whom all the house eventually fitly joined together shall grow into a holy edifice, a temple of the living God. Will we be among that happy multitude in whom God is pleased to be manifested? It depends on what we do now and how we do it. That prayer that Jesus gave in Gethsemane, though it was so difficult for him, the divine answer was no. It is not possible for this cup to pass from you. We realize that in that it was not possible, it literally was not possible. God had shown and known the way to life eternal. The way into the holiest state of all could only be made through a complete subservience and crucifixion of the flesh and a complete yielding to the divine will, a declaration of the divine righteousness, of God's righteousness and holiness. And this he did. This no other man could have done, the specially prepared and chosen man, but one who was tempted in all points just like you and I are, each and every one of us. Tempted, and yet found without sin. We realize that he being tempted, he suffered tremendously. Imagine a few hours before this, a few hours after this point where he prayed in the garden, being blindfolded and smitten on the face, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote thee? Can we imagine the hair of the beard being plucked out, him being thrust upon with a crown of thorns, the horrible beatings that he received from the professional lictors, who used leather thongs with bits of metal and scourged him thoroughly? Can we imagine the agony, the untold agony he went through and endured? And this is after a lifelong walk in the truth, putting up with, contending with, day by day, his enemies, those that questioned his every move, tried at every hand to snare him in his words, accused him falsely, breaking the Sabbath. He prayed. He prayed to God. And that is how he endured. Because he knew the Father and manifested the Father. We are called upon to learn from him. He is our example. Sin's flesh hanging on that cross, condemned to death, was what we are to see and what we are to do. The words of God, he spake. And he spake as never man spoke. He could truly say he was without sin. There was no camel. Those that accused him falsely accused him. They framed him. Do we realize that we could never have endured that of our own selves? And Jesus didn't either of his own self. He says, I of my own self can do nothing. And we realize he is the very Son of God. He had the Spirit without measure upon him, and he still said, I of my own self can do nothing. My Father is greater than I. My Father is greater than all. Really understand that. And yet he was totally dependent upon his Father in heaven. We are going to be, and must expect to be, faced with challenges day by day. We must make up our minds to draw near unto God. For it is the only way. It must be his way, or we will utterly fail. There is no way but the way he has prescribed. With the challenges are going to come temptation. Now we are aware of the prayer that it says, lead us not into temptation. That is, it should be more preferably rendered, abandon us not in temptation. If we put our trust truly in God and walk before Him in holiness, He will not allow us to fall completely. Though a man may fall, he's able to help him stand again. That's why we are forbidden to condemn. We can't condemn because we don't know the heart. We don't know all the aspects of the thing committed or the reasons why. As Brother Reen used to say, we're not executioners, nor are we judges. But we have to consider ourselves, lest we also being tempted fall. But prayer is essential. There are many, many examples of prayer all through Scripture. We think of the beautiful prayer of Hannah. We think of the prayers of David as he fled from Saul. Imagine being on one side of a mountain and Saul and an army on the other side. David with just, at the most, 600 men in the whole. Can you imagine the fear, the anxiety that must have been in the natural upon David as he fled from this man who hunted him as an animal? We realize he put his total trust in God. And there were times, as he said in one of the Psalms, there is but a step between me and death. A step. That's pretty close. How many times have we been in anxious situations? Do we cave in or do we pray? We think of Moses and Aaron falling on their faces before Yahweh in the tabernacle of witness at the rebellion of the children of Israel, praying for them. Moses even saying at one point, Father, if you forgive not this people, then blot my name out of your book. That took faith. And it's faith that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How do we seek Him? Through His Word. His holy word of truth, which He's magnified above all His name. His name is holy. Aaron's two sons found this out the hard way. They died offering strange fire upon the altar, the brazen altar. Prayer must be, in order to be sincere and efficacious, it must arise as a sweet-smelling savor unto the deity. This we see in the altar of incense, as it was before the veil, upon which was placed incense beaten small, not offered in lumps, occasionally, once in a while, when we get around to it and feel like it, but continually. It was offered to God and arose as a sweet-smelling savor. And it was essential on the Day of Atonement that the high priest went in with incense upon having the censer in his hand filled with coals from off the altar, or fire from off the altar. These things are the beginnings of the understanding of what prayer is. We must offer up prayer in an acceptable manner to God. We cannot deal familiarly with Him. We're dealing with the Almighty. We're dealing with the King of all the universe. Do we really understand these things? We need to grow in our understanding and realize the awesome personage with whom we're dealing. And truly, we should be awed by His almighty power. And this can only really occur through our becoming familiar with Him in His Word, but in the way that He has prescribed. If we do these things, happy are we. Covenant relationship is a wonderful, the most high and wonderful blessing that could be extended to mortal men, other than the gift itself of the actual receiving of life eternal and an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. in the land grant and through the seed promised unto David, the King of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. Prayer then is essential. It is the way to holiness. It is the way to transformation. The reading and the study and the meditation of God's Word is vitally essential to each and every one of us. And I look at my walk and I realize there have been times when I have fallen so far short. But we have to get up and keep going. The victory is to him that overcomes. We must pray. Pray without ceasing. We are told and given helps along the way, such as, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. God is with you while you be with him. God will not leave nor forsake us if we put our trust in him. This is what he wants. And this kind of prayer is what pleases him most. To think that we can give the Almighty pleasure, isn't that wonderful? Do we really stop and realize, how could we, who have nothing and are nothing, God is everything and owns everything, how could we possibly give pleasure to God? But we can. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, we are told. A broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise. He knows our needs even before we ask. He knows the things we have need of. He also knows our wants. He is able to give us our heart's desire. But he does so on a timely basis. We can't be as those who James called adulterers and adulteresses who ask amiss. They ask that they might consume what they ask for upon their own lusts. That's not the kind of prayer that God answers. But if we ask anything in the will of the Father and of the Son, we know that we have the petitions of our heart. It is for us to make sure that our prayers are without covetousness and in accordance with God's will. And we've all seen how God answers prayer. We've seen it in this past week. We've seen it in the case of our daughter, who was in great need. The outpouring of love from the brethren and sisters has been marvelous. There's so much that we can do day by day to stay busy in the Lord's work. There's plenty to do. And yet, is there room for more? God is still calling out a people for his name from among the Gentiles. Evidently, the number is not yet complete because the time is still going on. There are people still studying and learning the truth. And it's further opportunity for us to strive to attain a better resurrection. Not that we can earn it, but that we can manifest faith under trial and develop those characters that are pleasing in the sight of God. Characters that are life unto Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The power of prayer. Think of the peace that Christ had. Now, prayer, we must realize, is not to be done in show or to be seen by men. There were those in Jesus' day who stood in the corners and appeared unto men to pray that they might appear righteous. Jesus said they have their reward. But we should go into our enclosed places, secret places, pray unto our Father in secret, and our Father who sees in secret can reward us openly and will reward us openly. There were times when Jesus prayed all night. There are times in Israel's history when faithful men prayed earnestly. Look at the preparation that was made before the restoration when the king and the queen sitting beside his side granted the petition of his wine bearer. And Jerusalem, therefore, was rebuilt. But it came with much preparation. The governor, the appointed governor, was very, very diligent a ready scribe of the Lord, who had prepared himself, known what to ask the king, and in a moment of prayer and petition before his God, the petition was granted. So much for people thinking that things can only travel at the speed of light. God's Elohim can travel the universe. There's no need for wormholes and such as that. God has all the power of physics and all the knowledge of the universe at his disposal. And an angel can appear in a split second if it is needed and if power is needed to be manifested. That's the power of our God. And he has not left himself without witness. We have the power of the universe on our side. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We look at the faith that Paul had and the list of things that he said, asked, could any of these things separate us from the love of God? The answer was no. But there is one thing that can separate us from the love of God. And that's if we turn our backs. If we turn away from him to the love of the world, the love of material gain, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But God is able to grant our true petitions. We are to strive to become selfless, die to self, and be ready to help others always. This is the love that God wants us to have. The whole law of the prophets hung on the scripture, on the two laws that spake. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And we have to love one another. That is an old commandment. It's not new, but it, because of the weakness of the flesh and because of the way that naturally we are disposed to be, we must continually remember that we are not to think of self, but of others first. Let every man who cares for the things of another, that is how you may help him. And that's what we all have to learn. And so there's constant need for prayer, constant work that can be done in prayer. There's no challenge so great that we cannot accomplish it with the help, the aid, the assistance of God. For that is the power of the universe. I don't know the name of the television show. I'm not sure of it. But there's some show where it's science fiction or something. And they say, may the force be with you. Well, they know not what they say. They worship an ethereal God. They worship a triune God, if they worship a God at all. But they don't realize that the force of the universe is with us. If God be for us, if he be for us, we have nothing to fear. God be for us, who can stand against us? Who? How should we care, or why should we care what man can do unto us? Fear not them that kill the body, and after that have nothing they can do unto thee, but fear him rather that can destroy both body and soul, or life as it should be, in Gehenna. It's the second death we have to avoid. We may die unto sin once, but after that, the judgment. But prayer, the power of prayer, is so marvelous and wonderful. And it bespeaks our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The idea for us, and the command for us, is to draw near unto God, and this the day of opportunity, to pray unto him who is able to save us to the uttermost. But it must be through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And so therefore, that is the one divinely prescribed way. It must be that way. It can be no other. We think of Uzzah putting forth his hand to steady the ark. We think of Eli and his sons dying in that terrible day. we think of the failures that happened to Israel because they did not pray. They did not seek God after the proper manner. These things are written for our instruction. They admonish us. They are examples unto us, lest we fall after the same example of sin and iniquity. Do we hear these things, brethren and sisters? Are we availing ourselves of the wonderful privilege of being able to approach an altar that none around us can? Not that we are anything. There is no room for boasting, as we know Paul spake out against. We must not be high-minded with fear, walking humbly before our God and before His anointed, and in prayer that we might come through the weakness and the veil of tears. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Think of that glad morning. It's not fairy tales. It's not Looney Tunes. It's reality. And it's time for us to awake and take a reality check. Just how do we stand? Let us draw near unto God while it is yet called today. And let us hear His voice and not harden our hearts as they did in the provocation. Paul prayed continually. He had a thorn in the flesh. He was plagued with malaria, loss of eyesight, evidently nerve damage. And through his enemies, he received a bad reputation. He was accused of not being an apostle at all. And yet the signs of an apostle were clearly wrought in and through him. He had done marvelous work among the Gentiles. Almost seemingly impossible, especially with the afflictions wherewith he is afflicted. He endured the horrors of the things in his journeys, such as a day and a night in the deep. And I may not get these because I'm trying to recall them by memory, but I think it was thrice. He was beaten with rods. I can't remember the exact number, but it was 49 stripes save one. And that was, they were trying to keep the law, and yet they were beating a man that had done nothing but tell them the truth. Drug out of the city once for being dead. Imagine being in the ocean for a day and a night. Imagine the things he suffered in the storm Euroclydon at sea. And yet he prayed. The angel stood by him at night, and all that were in the ship were given him, provided that he remained in the ship. We realize the wonderful relationship he had with his Father and with the Son of the Father in doing the work of God. He continually busied himself in that work. He was a tent maker by occupation. Not a corporate CEO, not some highfalutin fat cat, but an humble tent maker who went about from town to town, city to city, so that the Romans bore this testimony of him and the Jews. He turneth the world upside down. They accused him falsely, but they did not understand his message of love, concern, and gentleness. When he stood on Mars Hills, think of the speech that he gave, that wonderful speech. In him we live and move and have our being. What a joy. Will we have our being in him in the immortal state, in that state beyond the veil? It was foreshadowed and made effective at Christ's death when the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. But shall we enter into the holiest state of all? It depends on what we do now in this state in which we are called on to be holy, to avail ourselves of the light that has been afforded us, as it were, in the tabernacle from the menorah and from the table of showbread. Now, those were things that pertained to a worldly sanctuary or tabernacle. Not worldly in the sense of the world's corruption and filth, but pertaining to an age. And those people that did those things in that holy place could not look to the very end of the law. They could not see Christ. That's the veil that was in the way, the veil of the flesh. But we behold these things openly. We are without excuse. We have privilege to access the altar. We have privilege to offer the incense unto God, deep and small. We have the privilege of honoring and respecting and of pleasing our Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth and all that in them are, the myriad life forms that fill this planet, and it would seem doubtless other planets, though we know not what may lie ahead. As we've often said, men do not build a house with 25 rooms and don't have plans to occupy or fill those rooms. If the heavens cannot even contain the deity, what is the extent of the marvelous plan that he has through all eternity? Will we be a part of that? It depends on whether we pray now. Let us strive to be men and women of prayer, praying to God, who is able to save us to the uttermost, as he did, first of all, his Son, who now ever lives to make intercession for them that err and are out of the way. Let us quickly strive to get back in the way if we're out of it, and let us pray for strength to continue in the way if we are in it. Self-examination is needed day by day, continually, not just the time that we break bread. But we must chart our course as an athlete, as he that runs in a race. We don't want to be like the man that beats the air that Paul spake of. But we want to press on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, enduring unto the end. And then the reward, the victory, life eternal, and confession in the divine presence and in the presence of the Elohim. May this be our lot, brethren and sisters. Let us not faint. And let us realize that as we sow, we shall also reap. Let it be life eternal. Let us plow the straight furrow. Let us hold to the course. Let us not look back. These things we pray and hope may sustain us, and that we may keep ourselves in that way through the blessing and guidance of our Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.